Well, Papa, thank you that you speak to our hearts this morning. And as we come into this time of looking into your word, I thank you that you'll continue to speak. Lord, that you'll drive a stake in the ground in our heart, that you are a good, good Father. Lord, that regardless of what happens around us, Lord, as it declares in Psalm 91, Lord, 1,000 may fall at our right hand, but we will know that we have a good, good Father. So I thank you for that. I thank you for the confidence that your love brings. And Lord, as we come and we look into the word this morning, I pray that you'll continue to speak to hearts. I thank you for that. And that's a good place to say amen. Well, it's already been mentioned, tomorrow is Anzac Day. And it's a day when we commemorate those who went and fought in the war and they gave their lives that we might have peace. And we also remember those who are still fighting. They're fighting that we might have safety. And they're giving of who they are that we might benefit. And so we want to honour them for what they have done. But it says, I was sitting and I was thinking about this Sunday and it being the Sunday of Anzac weekend. I was thinking, you know, Papa, what's on your heart? What do you want shared? And I started to meditate on the fact that God has scars. I shared briefly on it last week. We have an amazing, perfect, holy, almighty God who is scarred. Quite a concept, really. But then God is a God of paradox. See, when Papa rose Jesus from the dead, he was in a glorified body. But that glorified body still has the holes from the nails. And Jesus will have those scars for all eternity. Why? I believe because we have scars. See, I want you to think for a moment. I want you to think about a relationship that's in your life that's a bit difficult. Maybe it's with a parent, maybe it's with a child, somebody at work. And I want you to think for a moment. If you had all power, you could do absolutely anything, what would you do? Just think of that for a moment. Think of that person. You have all power. You can do anything you want. What are you going to do? How many of you came up with an answer that went something like this? I would make them dot, dot, dot. Okay, yeah, good. Be bold, be brave. It's okay to put your hand up. How many of you thought of, I would fix that situation? A few more hands. Okay. Let me ask this question. How many of you have lived in a relationship with a controlling person? There's some hands going up on that one. Now, what was that relationship like when you lived with a controlling person? Was it close? Was it intimate? Did it feel loving? Either nod or shake. Okay, I'm seeing shaking heads around here. Control does not produce intimacy. Correct? Yet how many of us live with the expectation? In fact, I have found this time and time again, and it's one of the big things that trips up my unsaved relatives. If God is God, then why do bad things happen in the world? Why doesn't God fix it? How come this war? How come innocent little babies die? Why is the tragedy? If God is really God, then why doesn't he fix it? Who's asked that question? Okay, who's been in a situation where, God, this is so painful, can't you fix it? A few more hands. Yeah, most of us have been there, right? Okay, that's good. Then I know I'm talking to the right bunch of people this morning. See, Isaiah 55 tells us that God's ways are higher than our ways and that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Now, if you have a different goal from somebody else, you will have a different response to a situation. Our response to need is to fix it. Find that even as parents, when you get older kids, they have a problem and you want to step in and you want to fix it. How many has found that has worked well? Okay. You're on the same page with me. See, God's goal is not to fix it. Because to fix it, he will have to control it. And God's ultimate goal is relationship, not comfort. Oh, we may wish that it was round the other way and that he would just make our life comfortable. But that is not God's ultimate goal in any of our lives. And because his goal is different, how he reacts in response to a situation is different. Are you tracking with me this morning? Good. So let's go to Romans 5, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. And tomorrow, on Anzac Day, we will remember those who did just that. They dared to die because there was something greater than them that they fought for. But God takes it one step further. See, he starts with what we know and what we understand. And our Lord does that when he's helping us understand something. He says, okay, you understand this. Now let me take you beyond that to understand the ways of the kingdom. So he takes us a step further. And when we read from verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, not friends, not close, didn't even want anything to do with God, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more. Say much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's saying here, listen, you were an enemy of God. You were unsaved. You were as far from God as you could possibly be. And God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die in your place so that you could become a friend of God. And now that you're a friend of God, do you think that God is going to get upset with you because you mess things up? See, a lot of us aren't sure, are we? Because a lot of us have been raised with a do good, get good mentality. Do bad, get bad. I know even when we were raising our children, we taught them obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings pain. And we helped with the last part, if they weren't sure about that. That was how we were raised. That's how most of us were raised. We live in a world of sowing and reaping. The Bible even says that what a man sows, that he will reap. So it's very easy for us to take that earthly concept and project it onto God. If I do good, God will bless me. If I don't do good, God will judge me. Who's lived with that mentality? Okay, it's even taught in a lot of churches. As I mentioned last week, we've got lots of people who have had hurt and heartache and sickness and all kinds of things in their life, and they've quickly discovered that the church is full of Job's friends. Job's friends came round to comfort him. That only lasted for 1 week. At the end of that week, they opened their mouth. They would have done so much better if they didn't, but they did. And they did what so many well-meaning Christians do nowadays. You are in a hard place, things are going wrong, so you have done something wrong. And if we find out what you have done wrong, and if we deal with what you have done wrong, things will turn out right. Meant that doctrine? Kind of, yeah. It's the mentality of the world's system. And yes, it does work in the world. If you sin, there will be consequences that happen in the natural. But is that the way God treats us? Does he say, you're doing well, good, I'll pour out my blessings on you. You're not doing well, cut off my blessings, don't love you anymore, send you to the naughty corner. When everything has turned to custard in your life, then maybe you'll repent and come back to me and I can bless you. See, sadly, a lot in the body of Christ are confused. They think that is what God is like. And it's only when we start to read the word that we find out that God operates on another system. It's a heavenly system. Why are you blessed? Are you blessed because you did things well? It's great. Now we not only have Bibles on our phones, we have Bibles that talk on our phones. If you have that feature on your phone, it will be less embarrassing for you if you turn it off. But if you don't, we will love you anyway. Okay, so it says here, look, verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. We are brought to God because of what Jesus did, not because of our good works. Okay? Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by our good works. We will be blessed because we do things right. We have upgraded our operating system. We will be saved by his life. We are saved because of Jesus. We are blessed because of Jesus. We are accepted because of Jesus. We are loved because of Jesus. God made it that way because we are human. Who has failed? Okay, I should see every hand up. If you haven't got a hand up, then I'll get the person next to you to check if you're alive. If we live our life thinking that God is only going to bless us when our performance is perfect, we will live very insecure in our relationship. God blesses you because you are a son or a daughter, not because your performance is perfect, because none of us can give God a perfect performance. And if you try, you will run yourself ragged. And you will not feel close to God at all. We love him because he first loved us. The more we focus on his love, the more we will love him. Not the more we focus on our performance, the more we will love God. See, if we were writing the Bible, we would say, try harder and you will love God. Get rid of all your sin and you will definitely be a saint. Right? We love him because we see his love for us. Many of us, when we're faced with a difficult situation, we ask the wrong question. And when you ask the wrong question, you will always get the wrong answer. In a difficult situation, if you ask the question, what did I do wrong? That is the wrong question. And you will get a wrong answer. Of course you did something wrong. You're human. Satan loves to take a lie and then wrap it with so much truth that that lie becomes believable. Let me illustrate. He will take a lie such as, God is punishing you. It is a lie. Then he will wrap it round with truth. You failed to do this. You said you were going to do that and you haven't. This has gone wrong. You prayed for this situation and you haven't seen a breakthrough yet. You thought that was going to happen and God's holding out on you and it hasn't happened. He will take a lie and he will wrap it round with the truth of our situation, where we're at, what we're dealing with and what we're thinking about, and we will start to believe the lie because of the truth that it's wrapped in. If you are in a situation today and you think God is punishing you, you are believing a lie. If you're not quite sure about that, that's fine. Keep listening and we'll help you with that one. The right question. In the midst of a difficult situation is, God, are you with me? And the answer to that one is always yes. Absolutely yes. See, Jesus promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. In fact, I want to look at an Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 43:1. Great promise that belongs to us. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. What a wonderful statement. God has called each and every one of you by name. You are his. He is your God. There is this awesome love relationship that God has where he says, I've called you, I formed you, I made you, and I made you to know me. Now, what would you think would flow on after that? I will be with you and I will bless you. Wherever you go, it will be great. It will be pleasant. Everything will be absolutely rosy. Is that what you would write as verse 2? I would. Maybe I'm just hopeful. But that would be my version of verse 2. Let's have a look at God's version of verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Again, I would rewrite that verse. I would say, there will always be solid ground beneath your feet. There will be a bridge over every river. And every fire I will put out. How about you? How would you write that verse? Would you adjust it? I would too. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says, you will know that I am with you because all is going well. You will know that I love you because you will be so wonderfully blessed and you'll never have a problem. I've looked for those verses. I can't find them. Instead, I find verses like this that says, if you judge your relationship with me based on how well everything is going, you will come to the wrong conclusion. See, if we think our relationship with God is determined by whether everything is going good or not going good, to me that is just as foolish as picking up a daisy and going, he loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And sadly, there are Christians who are living in that dilemma. Does God love me? Is he punishing me? Is my relationship with him secure, or is he miffed at me? Am I the naughty kid standing in the corner hoping that one day God's going to tap me on the shoulder and say, it's okay, you can come out now? Papa doesn't want us living like that. My time's just about up. Let's go to John 16:32. This is Jesus talking, saying, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. These are men who have been with him for 3 years, that he has poured everything that he is into them. And he's just revealing to them that they, in the midst of what is going to happen, are going to run off and leave him. Many of you will know that he also said to Peter, Peter, you think you're going to be there right to the end. Friend, you are going to deny me 3 times before even the dawn comes. Jesus talking to his men about their failure. Many of us live with the awareness that we failed. So how does God respond to us when we fail? I think it will be the same way Jesus responds to these men who he says, "You're about to blow it. You're supposed to be my friends. And you're going to run for your life. You're going to desert me." Again, how would we write the next verse? Ever had someone betray you? Ever felt alone, abandoned by people who were close to you? I'm seeing some nods. How do we handle that? More importantly, how does God handle it when we're the ones that do it to him? Let's find out. Verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." The moment we look to our performance, or more importantly, the moment we look to the fact that we failed God, we lose peace. Jesus said, "In me you'll have peace." Stop looking at how well you can perform, whether you can live up to what you want to do. Yes, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, I see it in your heart, you want to, but you're in a human body and I know you're going to fail. But in me, you will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Again, I don't think many of us take that out and put it on our fridge. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. As a parent, I have sometimes asked Papa, "What was it like to send Jesus to the cross?" See, Jesus makes an interesting statement here. In verse 32, end of it, "And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." The Father is with me, so I am not alone. And I've asked this question of Papa, what was that like? See, most of us have had the experience of having to watch a loved one in pain. The scar of that is easily etched on our heart. See, the scars we carry are not just scars on our body, they're scars in our heart. What was it like for Father to see Jesus on the cross? Light-hearted story from my own life, because many of us could tell painful stories at this point. But when Rebecca was much younger, she needed to go for a blood test. So I duly went along with Rebecca. She was just young. Now, most of you know I'm the daughter of a farmer. Okay? On a farm, you get to see a lot of things. I'm also the daughter of a vet. My dad had a vet practice as well. So from a young age, I was used to working in the vet clinic with my father. Doing operations, there would be blood, stitching things up, cutting things open, dealing with things, all kinds of things from very small things to very big things, which you have to deal with on a farm. So I duly go along with Rebecca. Rebecca is young, slender, thin arms, hidden veins. So they have one nurse after another nurse after another nurse start digging in my daughter's arm to get her blood. And all the time I'm watching my daughter. And I'm watching the expression on my daughter's face. The long and the short of it is, I ended up passing out and on the floor. It shocked me. Like, I've been in a vet clinic. Why would I pass out? Why? Because it was my kid they were trying to get blood out of. It was my kid that was in pain. And many of you have been in that situation, probably far, far worse than that, where you have seen a loved one hurt and you've been powerless to do anything about it. But Papa God was not powerless. Jesus himself was not powerless. Jesus said, "Don't you realize I could just pray and 12 legions of angels would come. Those legions of angels would have destroyed the executioners, would have destroyed those who were against Jesus, and would have destroyed us." See, no angel could rip open the gates of hell. The Bible even tells us that no man can stand in the gap. When you look throughout the Old Testament, you see time and time again that when God destroys sin, he ends up destroying the people that have that sin in them. There is not one human life that can hold on to sin and be able to survive God destroying sin itself. Because the cure of that would kill the person. Only God himself can take hold of sin and have sin destroyed and yet survive. That's where John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." To take something away, you have to pick it up and you have to carry it. He couldn't just send it away. He had to carry it in himself. And he had to endure the full judgment against sin so that we could be set free. And in the midst of his heartache on the cross, Jesus says, it was about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Ali, Ali, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, who was perfectly one with the Father, the Godhead, was torn apart. Why? Because Jesus said, "I'd rather go to hell for them than come to heaven without them." Each and every one of us have had times when pain has blinded us. And we have wondered if God has forsaken us. Jesus had already declared, "I am not alone. Father is with me." And yet in the midst of his suffering, he no longer calls God Father. It's the first time he addresses him as God. Why? Because he took our sin. And he not only took our sin, he took our anguish. And Papa watched. See, my friend, God has scars. Why? Because we have scars. God could have fixed the problem a long time ago, but he'd have to make us robots. He'd have to make us servants. And he wants sons. As I said earlier, Jesus' scars will last for eternity. Ours won't. There'll come a day when he'll remove every scar from our life. So why do Jesus' scars remain? I believe there's several reasons. Number one, so that we would know how much we are loved. Number two, so that we could know that we are totally forgiven. There is not one sin that God is punishing you for, because he's already punished Jesus, and he is a just God. He does not punish a sin twice. Number three, I believe that Jesus still has scars, so that we can know that in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our questions, that we have a God who knows what it is like to go through the depths of hell and wonder where God is. Well, I have great news for you. The one who put all our sin and all our judgment on Jesus rose him from the dead. That means there is hope for each and every one of us in whatever situation we are in, whatever thing you are facing at the moment. God will bring you out the other side. But my encouragement to you is, don't believe the lie that you are being punished. Because punishment has already happened. It happened with Jesus. And he has the scars to show that it happened. Let's pray. Papa, I don't know whether we'll ever know what it felt like to watch your son die. To see him take all of our filth, all of our sin, everything, and to see the just wrath and judgment come against your son. Lord, it wasn't the physical agony of crucifixion. It was the judgment that comes on any soul because of sin. But he took it all, and you remain silent. Papa, all that we can say is thank you. Thank you that you did not spare your own son, but you gave him up so that there will be many sons and daughters in your kingdom. And Lord, forever we will be round your throne. We are welcome in your house. Judgment has passed. We are accepted. We are loved. And Jesus, we will always be thankful that you took the scars. Thank you.